Well, I want to read our text and we'll pray. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Father, we do just pray this morning that you would fill our hearts, God, with yours, and that you would truly, Lord, do your work, Lord, in us. And we just bless you and thank you for your word, for your truth, for the hope, God, that we have in you. And Lord, right now I ask that you would just be with the Wilkinsons. Touch them, God. Pray that you would bring people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through this event. The event that Steve has left this earth, left his body. And Lord, he's dwelling with you in heaven. Thank you. Thank you that, Lord, there is a hope. Father, we pray for precious little Brielle Murray. God, our hearts break as we see her, even just the pain she goes through. An incredible little girl with courage beyond most of us here. With a witness for you that has gone far beyond many of ours. With a resilience to give you praise and to, Lord, be your ambassador. Lord, I've heard that she's even done Bible studies with other cancer patients that are kids. Thank you, God. We pray for this surgery. We pray for peace for the family, for Brielle. We pray, God, for your grace. We pray for your strength. God, we pray that you would guide and lead. Lord, I pray that you would heal. That you would just, as they go into prep for surgery, they'd find nothing. I pray for a miracle. We together, bound, Lord, as one body, bring Brielle Murray before the throne of God this morning and ask for a touch from the great physician. Touch her, Lord, we ask. And Father, we now ask that you would open your word to us. Open our hearts, open our eyes. Help us to see, Lord, that which we don't see now. Help us to grow and to understand. Help us to grasp faith. Father, for without it, it's impossible to please you. Without it, it's impossible to walk with you. And so, God, we pray that we would live our lives not by sight, but by faith. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we come to that topic of faith. It is found in 11 verses, verses 21 through 31 here. It's found 8 times. That's a lot of times in a very small section of Scripture to find the word faith. For we've looked at here the different phrases, the different truths in these passages. Again, we've spent now in verse 21 through 26, 4 weeks, 4 studies, as we've just kind of gone through and dissected these beautiful truths about the cross. He says there, look at verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we saw what that was, to be justified. To be declared righteous in the sight of God. We looked at the phrase to impute. That is, that we have a bank account and God has withdrawn unrighteousness out of it. That's what we put there. And we spent much time, you know, making you know, deposits of unrighteousness into that spiritual, if you would, bank account. But he's withdrawn all of it. It's cleaned out. And he's put, he's imputed, he's deposited his righteousness. It's awesome. It's awesome to know that that's what happened at Calvary. And we saw the word redemption. We saw the word grace, the word freely, and all that it meant. And then verse 25, we looked at the word here where God set forth his son as a propitiation. We saw that the word propitiation was the word that refers to the appeasing of the wrath, the satisfying of the wrath of God. We talked about how that affects us. What does it mean that he is set forth as my propitiation? It means that all of God's judgment that I deserve, it's not an issue of God being unfair, it's actually an issue of God being just. The word is fair. God is fair. And so we are brought in, if you would, to the courtroom, and God had to judge, and God chose to judge his own son instead of me so that he can make me and you his sons and daughters. And in my relationship, in your relationship, if you're a believer this morning, with the Lord, you have a relationship with him where you are free from judgment. There is no. Paul could say, therefore, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now, after the cross, no condemnation for those that are in Christ. It doesn't exist. We went farther. We talked about the word wrath, the word anger. That God is not angry with you. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, know this. God is very much angry with your sin, and judgment is upon you, and the wrath of God, Jesus says, abides on you. But if you're in Christ, he took it. He took it. I suggest this morning, if you're not a Christian, with the reality of that, that you would today put your faith, as we'll talk about, in Jesus Christ. And like my friend Steve, you'll be saved. You'll be born again, and you'll be freed. And all that I've already discussed and what we'll look at will be yours because Jesus Christ has come to save. He's not come to condemn. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3 after saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish in judgment, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He says, but this is the condemnation, that men love their sin, their darkness, rather than the light, rather than God's truth, God's righteousness, because their deeds are evil. And therefore they do not come into the light, lest their sin, their life would be exposed by that light. But they stay in the darkness. They won't come to Christ. And because to come to Christ, you have to confess your sin and confess and recognize I'm a sinner and I'm worthy to be judged. I'm going to be judged. The wrath of God abides upon me. You can't be justified if you don't think you need justification. We need to seek that and say, God, I need you to forgive me and cleanse me. But if you do, for whoever believes on him shall not perish in judgment and hell, but have everlasting life. It's a beautiful truth. But that word believe, that word faith, it's tied, that word believe, to the idea of coming to God. That's what it means. It means to approach. It means to receive. It means to accept. And that's what God's called us to do. And as we look at these truths for us that are believers this morning, as we look at these beautiful truths, that we are to embrace them. We are to accept them, to grab a hold of them. I shared with you the illustration about faith, that faith is the hand that receives the gift. You know, I think that we make faith something so much more than it is. You know, faith is me like, you know, really suffering somehow of just, you know, stirring up and then, yeah, okay, I need faith. And then like grasping for faith or reaching for faith. I just need faith right now. And, you know, I need to believe. And you know, and it's this idea. It's almost to the point of exhaustion and sweating. But that's not faith. Faith isn't necessarily a work It's a response to God. It's an acceptance of what God has said, what God has done, who God is. And it's saying, I believe that to be who the Lord is, and therefore I receive that in my life. And I shared the illustration. It was my little son, Nathaniel, 7 years old, there at Christmas, receiving a gift he could never buy, he certainly didn't deserve, and could never earn. But Dad just loves him and likes to spoil him. Had grace on him and bought the gift, wrapped it up, gave it to him. And he just, with a smile on his face, joy in his heart, embraced that present with passion, ripped off the wrapping paper, opened it up, and said, thank you. And went off to play with his newfound, you know, remote control car. The gospel. It's us just saying, Lord, and with that childlike faith, I receive it. And it's just that hand that says, yes. To not have faith is to say no. To not believe is to say, I reject. No. And for most of us, I know we are Christians and we've made that step and we receive the grace of God into our lives. But can I say that we have a problem on a daily basis of the things, just the things we talked about, and we can add more, but let's just take these things, that I'm righteous in the sight of God. It takes faith to believe that, because the reality is you're not righteous, are you? I mean, you're righteous in the sight of God, but you ain't righteous in the sight of your wife, man. You know what I'm saying? You're not righteous in the sight of man. We're not. We have sin. We blow it. We're certainly not that. And so it takes that faith to believe it. And here Paul simply says this. He's concluding this section, if you would, and he's going to launch that into deeper understandings of all the things he's brought up here. But he says in verse 27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. He's summing up that which he's already said so many times. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? So he's making an argument that the Jews are saved by faith. Well, if he's the God of the Jews, he's also the God of the Gentiles. And that's true. And even as you look through the scriptures, you can find those that he was the God of, that was a Gentile. You know, Rahab the harlot, perfect example. You know, Ruth and many others. You know, those why did I just lose his name? You know, the guy that got swallowed by the fish? Jonah, thank you. I knew you all knew. I just had brain, I'm 40 now, and it's all starting to fall apart. You know, those of Nineveh, as Jonah went and preached to them, they were clearly, clearly Gentiles. He's the God of the Jew. He's the God of the Gentile. And he says here, since verse 30, there is one God. The Jews believe this, the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. By the way, we're going to be going through that. We're in Deuteronomy right now. And Wednesday night, we'll be covering that section. Deuteronomy 6, come on out. We'll talk more about that. There's one God who will justify the circumcised, that is the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. And then he goes on to say, do we then make void the law through faith? And the answer is emphatically, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And we will get into that more next week as we get into chapter 4, and he will then show us how that takes place. But I just want to talk this morning with you about this idea of boasting and this concept of faith. They're obviously the opposite. It'd be like this, you know. Again, obviously it's the hand that receives the gift. You know, it'd be like, there I am out at sea, you know, hanging out in the waves, doing my I'm not a surfer, but I know I'm the only Calvary Chapel pastor in Southern California that's not a surfer, and I don't golf. I like basketball, and I'm limping around today because of it. But anyways, I do like the ocean, and I love to body surf, and there I am out in the waves, you know, and I get those rip currents, and I've been out there, you know, growing up here in Southern California, and I've been in them, and you know, and there I am, and I'm drowning. I mean, I'm being pulled out to sea. I'm swimming with all I got. I'm tired, and I'm about to go under. It's over for me, you know, and I'm trying to deal with the waves that are crashing, the whole thing, and there appears this lifeguard next to me. The best sight I had seen in my life. I mean, and he takes me and he just tells me, now don't fight, don't kick, don't try to swim, just trust me. And he gets me into the, you know, to the sand there. And I'm like, whew. And it would be like me then standing up and going, wow, look what I did. I trusted my life into the lifeguard's hands. And, you know, you would look at me like, are you okay? You swallowed a lot of salt water out there. You know, it's just foolishness, right? And that's what it would be like after being saved, saying, look what where's boasting? Now again, the Jews, they did that. They boasted. They boasted that they were the chosen people of God. They boasted, we've got the law. They looked at themselves as better than others. Obviously, with this boasting comes this pride. There's this pride about them. And Paul just slaughters them, literally. He says, where is boasting then? He says, it's excluded. By what law? Here's the law. The law of faith. Notice what he says. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law, interesting, of faith. Usually you don't see law and faith together. Obviously, he's not talking about some law in the Old Testament. He's talking about a principle, the truth. The rule, law, it's a rule to guide us. That's the new law, if you would. That's the gospel of grace. It's to be received. It's to be lived. It's to be walked in. It's to grow in by faith. By faith. Remember what chapter 1, turn there with me, if you would, in your Bibles, to chapter 1. Verse 16 and 17, these are the theme verses to the book. If you would like to be a student of the book of Romans, you need to remember that as you travel through it. It will help keep things in its proper context. Paul says, verses 16 and 17, Romans chapter 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, this is what we read here. And verse 17 really is the key. Obviously, the gospel, it's the power of God. Salvation, notice, to everyone who believes. For who? The Jew and the Greek. Paul's dealing with that in our text this morning. But verse 17, he says this, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, this is important because it begins with faith. It proceeds with faith. It ends with faith. Is faith important? Now, we put great emphasis upon what Christ did, and we ought to, and we will continue to, and anything else would be foolish. But let us not de-emphasize the response that we're to have, the pursuit we're to have, the call to obedience. God will hold us accountable for that. That we would obey, that we would come near, that we would draw close to the Lord. Church, it's so important. Let me just say this, and let me just speak right to those of you that are Christians and that love the Lord. You know you're saved. There's no doubt. You've been born again. If you aren't practically pursuing God by faith, you are probably in a state of backsliding, or you're in a state of great apathy, deadness in your walk. I can never say, you know what? I've got just a little too much faith in my relationship with the Lord. I should back off a little. I love how the Psalms say it. Pursuit, the word pursuit, it gets me going. Paul uses it in the Greek New Testament and in Philippians. I told you I'm getting old. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, as he says there that he presses on. He presses towards. It's the word, could be translated in English, pursues. That's faith. A pursuit of God. Do I believe that we as the church need to exercise faith more? Yes. Do I believe that many of us suffer from confusion, discouragement, hopelessness, and ultimately the lack of power in our lives because we don't pursue God by faith? Yes, no question about it. Do I believe that for my own life? No doubt about it, because that's where I first see it. I'm not saying, yeah, you guys, I know you, you know, you guys need faith. Let me tell you right now that my life is a life that desperately needs revival. Every day I need revival. Every day I need to pursue God. And often I find myself not. I'm reminded of what Jesus told the disciples. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You guys with me on that? Or am I alone? Am I just getting vulnerable up here? And you guys are all like, wow, poor guy. We'll pray for him. You know, the spirit, it's, well, man, there's a willingness. Even in a message like, you're scared, that's it. I'm going after the Lord. But know this. This is what he says. He says this. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Let me confirm that. He says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just. The righteous. The saved. How shall they live? They shall live a life of faith. Think of that. Are you? Ask yourself a question. Today, are you living by faith? Is that how you live? And certainly if you are, where is boasting then? It's excluded. Where is arrogance, pride, look what I have done? You know, anytime I hear someone say, or anytime I have that thought of, Lord, you know, usually it's, we're going through something. We're not getting necessarily our way. We're not getting what we'd like. Maybe we prayed over it and we're struggling and it's a very difficult trial for us and whatnot. And we say, Lord, all that I've done for you, could you just help me here? Whenever we think that, we are in danger of being in a place, and we're probably revealing a theological misunderstanding in their own minds that we've like given God our lives and we've done great things for the Lord. We've made sacrifices for God. And anyone that serves God makes sacrifices, no doubt. And in a sense, we've done this for God, like, I've done this, now what are you going to do, Lord? And that's a place of boasting. That's a place where we're saying, I've done, you must do, and it's a dangerous, dangerous place for any of us to ever be in. And I just want to exhort us this morning to think through this, and because when you live a life by faith, you live a life where you're growing. You know what faith will do? Faith will bring growth in your life. I'd like to phrase it this way. Faith will bring transformation in your life. You'll be changing. And if you don't have faith in the Lord, you won't pursue the Lord. And if you're not pursuing the Lord through faith, you're not probably growing in any way that's obvious. That's one of the most beautiful things about faith, about what we call the faith, about the gospel, is that it transforms people's lives. And typically you begin, you start with faith, it's from faith. And you begin in faith, and somewhere in the middle you get all wound up in religion. Somehow it happens to all of us. And you get serving the Lord and you're doing this and you're reading your Bible and you're, you know, witnessing and you're whatever and you're doing all this stuff. And somewhere you get this idea that, you know, like you're on God's team and, you know, he's like a equal with you somewhere. Maybe, you know, he's the captain. He's a little higher, but, you know, and you're working together and God owes you and you're given to him and you get caught up in this pharisaical thing and it starts in faith and then it moves to works. And if you work, you're owed. You are. Because the wages of work, well, let me just read what Paul says in chapter 4. He says this, verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. It means God would owe me. He, you know, you go to work and you expect to get paid for it. You do a service and there's a repayment. And that's the way our brains work. That's the way our society works. That's the way we work. And we come to God and we have to be very careful to remember that it's all his work that he's doing. Now we are simply a vessel for him to work through. If I'm in the right place or walking by faith. And let me just say this. And I don't know how to communicate this, to be honest with you. But let me just say that place is the sweetest place in the world. That place of surrender. And as your available service to the Lord. Paul gets to it when he gets to what is called the application section of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, based on all the stuff we're studying and we're going to study, therefore I beseech you by the mercy of God to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable act of service. So I'm to present God, my life is yours. And that takes faith. That takes faith to entrust your life into his hands. Well, what a sweet place it is. And church, I think it's important for us to understand something about that. Paul says it this way in the book of Ephesians. He says, I don't want to read it to you, so I'm going to turn there. You don't have to, but I don't want to spend too much time over there. But Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Listen, very clear. It's laid out here. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So again, same thing said here. For, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now to me, verse 10 is often not quoted. Usually here, saved by grace through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But you've got to have it together. But we were saved, created in Christ Jesus, his workmanship. Notice it's his workmanship. You are his workmanship. He's at work in your life, and he's doing a work in your life, preparing you to do good works. But those works, he has prepared beforehand. He is the beginning. He is the end. The way that you get there is through the vehicle of faith. From faith to faith. It's not faith, works, faith. It's from faith to faith. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. He talks about how he's the least of all the apostles. He's not worthy to be called apostle because he persecuted the church of God. He says, but I am what I am. Now, Paul had done some great works for the Lord. No doubt about it. I mean, the guy was used in an amazing way. I mean, I don't know of anyone in church history that equals the Apostle Paul, to be honest. Now, there's guys that clearly, you know, were close, but obviously they didn't write scripture, so we don't put them in the same category. But, I mean, God used him, and he went through great suffering and trials. And I mean, you read 2 Corinthians, you're just like, whoa, I thought my trials were bad. I'm okay. You know, I mean, he goes through some serious stuff in his service to the Lord. If he didn't serve the Lord, he wouldn't have gone through those things. He says, I am what I am by my great effort. No. I am what I am by my faith. No. I am what I am by the grace of God and his grace towards me. He says, oh, now I'm just misquoting this. Boy, I'm having like senior moment this morning. I know those of you that are over 40 are mad at me, but Let me turn there. I don't want to misquote it. I'm like mixing verses up in my head. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's who I am. I am him, who I am because of him. And then I love what he says. He recognizes I've done a lot. But he says here, he says, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. He recognizes that it's God's grace enabling him to do, as Paul said there in Ephesians, the works prepared beforehand. You know, and here's the kicker. The Lord's going to reward him for the works that he did, that God prepared, that God did through him. I love what Paul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you, both to do and to will for his good pleasure. It's God. It's God doing it. It's God making it happen. It's God accomplishing that great work in you. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It's the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. We're just vessels. And we need to remember that. For we never boast. We can never boast. You know, the only thing that we can boast in is the Lord. And we ought to boast in the Lord. You know, there ought to be boasting in the church. You know, a parent, how they boast about their kids. They love their kids. Just, you know, their kid. And you really don't care and don't think it's great, but they do, and you just listen to them. And they just go on and on and on and boast away because they love their kids. And they're so proud of their kids and so excited about the things that their kids are doing. And so we ought to be those that we love the Lord, and He is so amazing. You know, witnessing should just be a big boast session. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about who He is and what He did. Let me tell you how He loves you and what He accomplished and how you can be forgiven of your sins and how you can be saved. It ought to be a natural flow out of our hearts because we know Him. Jeremiah says it this way. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, he says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness to the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. This is what I'm to boast in. Not my achievements, not my strength, not my riches, not my wisdom, but simply in this, that I know God. Let me tell you, I understand Him. Now, obviously, we don't understand everything or know Him fully, but that I know. Now, and even in that boast, we must say, I know Him because He first knew me. Now, that's the beauty. The New Testament, Paul says it this way in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world had been crucified to me and I to the world. This is my boast. This ought to be our boast. Our boast ought to be the Lord. I love that. Again, Galatians 6, verse 14. The boast is I shouldn't boast. God forbid that I boast in anything except the cross. That's all this is, this thing called teaching through the Bible. I'm just boasting in the cross. You know, every Sunday, that's what I'm going to boast this morning about justification. You know, I'm going to boast today about what God has done for you and me. I'm boasting in Him. And it ought to be our boast. Boasting is excluded concerning us and our own deeds, our own works. But by faith, we're to approach. By faith, we're to serve. By faith, life is going to come. By faith, people are going to be saved. By faith, we're going to be empowered that His mighty working is going to be active in our lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe this morning that God doesn't only want to, but is willing to use you to be His ambassador, His vessel? He is. And I want to just be real honest with you. Many of us are absolutely missing out on the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. We're missing out on it. Many of us are missing out on the transforming work in our lives, dealing with the victory over sin because we just won't believe it's for us. Isn't it funny? You can believe it's for everyone else. Isn't it amazing? I can believe it's all for you guys. I can sit up here and preach a sermon. And I go home and, oh, not for me. Because, you know, I'm me. I mean, you know. And, you know, there I am in God's presence. And God knows me. I mean, it's not a pretty sight. Trust me. And it's ugly. But do I believe? Do I believe it's for me? Do I receive it? Do I step out in it? Do I walk in it? Because when I do, I find great victory. When I do, I find transformation, fruit in my life. You see, it's the grace of God that transforms a life. But you've got to believe in it. The apostle Paul says in the book of Titus. I'm going to turn there and read it to you. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2, 11. I love this passage, and again, it speaks of this transforming work of the gospel. Listen, for those that say the gospel, this grace you're teaching, you know, it's cheap, it's just free, it's just God does it all. We're not teaching, therefore live however you want and be a heathen. Listen to what the true gospel with faith appropriated does. Verse 11, Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has given Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. Note the phrase, zealous for good works. Now the grace of God active in someone's life is transforming. Transforming. It's a teacher of holiness. It's a teacher of righteousness. Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's awesome. So if you're living your life saying, I'm living in grace, and you're living like a pagan, and you're not growing and you're not becoming more like Jesus, you can know I'm not living in grace. I'm abusing grace. I'm just saying grace, 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 but I'm not pursuing grace. You can't say that I've labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God's a teacher. It's a calls us to holiness. It calls us to good works. It calls us to be zealous, passionate for good works. It's a beautiful thing. Faith is a vital, vital ingredient in your relationship with the Lord. If you don't have living faith, active faith, faith that responds, you're in trouble. Last verse I'd like to look at with you this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. It's a chapter of faith. There's just one verse that I want to just point out to you. We call it the Hall of Faith, like the Hall of Fame. These guys are the famous ones. But you know who's famous about all of these guys listed here, from, you know, the elders to Abel, to Enoch, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joshua. And as he says, and what more can I say? Time would fail to tell you of Gideon and Samson and Barak and Jethro and all the rest. And he's just kind of going through the heroes of the Old Testament. You know what? They're famous? God. God. And you know what they all have in common? Faith in an awesome God. What did Joshua do to tear down these massive walls? Now you realize the walls of Jericho have houses in them. They're huge. They're not like a little picket fence. These are massive, massive walls. He blew trumpets, sang songs, and marched. I mean, you tell me to do that, I'd be like, I'm not leading the church in that, Lord. They're going to all laugh at me. Took faith and the massive power of Almighty God was with me. Moses, just lift up your rod. I'm going to part this sea. He's just thinking, I'm dead. What's the fame of Moses? God. Moses. Nothing. God's everything. I mean, Moses started his ministry with murder and running from the law. He was a true outlaw. And God reveals himself to him. And God calls him to himself and says, go back to where you murdered, where you fled. And I'm going to use you. Moses didn't do anything. He stood there and lifted up his rod and you know, God began to do these plagues. Moses obeyed, but he had to believe. He wouldn't have gone back if he didn't believe. We've got to follow. We've got to obey. But verse 6, it says this, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now let me say in the few minutes I have left here, simply this. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You could, and without violating the scripture, you could put the word please, you could put next to it please or walk. The word walk. To walk with him. Because that's the context. In fact, in verse 5, it's speaking about Enoch who did not, was translated, did not see death for he was not found because God translated him, for before he was translated, he had this testimony. This isn't a huge testimony. Listen to it. Here's the testimony. He pleased God. Now, I mentioned this last week, I think it was, or the week before, that if you go back to Genesis, you learn just a few things about this guy, Enoch, who translated means he was raptured, taken up. He never died. God just captured him up. It simply says that Enoch walked with God, and I love this, for 300 years. Wow. I can barely walk with God for 3 hours. 300 years. But in Hebrews, it says please God, and these are synonymous terms. To walk with God or to please God, for this was his testimony, that he walked with God and was not. He pleased. How do I please God? Obviously, what would be pleasing to the Lord and all that he's done for us at Calvary? To walk with him. To believe. To not make it in vain. Did Jesus die in vain for you? Oh, no, it's not for me. What are you saying? I won't receive it. I won't take it. No. And what is that? Pride. That's all it is. It's just pride. Just saying I'm not. But humility gets on your knees and embraces grace and says, that's it. I just want to walk with God. Now, here's two practical things you can leave with today, what means to walk in faith. So we're not striving and working and sweating and I got to muster up some feeling of faith. It's not a feeling. Here it is. Believe this. Number one, verse 6, that God is. That's what he says. It's impossible to please God without faith, for he who comes to God must believe that God is. Do you believe God is? Now that's a beautiful statement and packed with truth. Do you believe that God is everything the Bible says he is? Let me put it this way. Do you believe that God is everything that he's revealed to us of himself?
Sometimes the Bible becomes stale. The Bible. This is the revelation of God. He has said, here am I. This is what I will show you of myself. This is the picture I will give you of me, that I am long-suffering and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. This is what he said to Moses. This is who I am. Moses said, show me your glory. And it says, and his glory passed before him, and he just began to declare his attributes. Now then he comes through the cross. This is who I am. I sent my son to take your wrath on him so that you can be in right relationship with me. And I have reconciled you to myself, and no longer are we enemies, but we're friends. And there is therefore now no condemnation, because you have been justified by his blood and you have been saved from wrath. And now you possess the very life of God in you. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. That's what the revelation says. That's who God is. And he's your God. And you can call him my God. That's who he is. Do you believe that? Isn't that awesome? I just hit a few verses. We obviously don't have time for a survey of the Bible, looking at its attributes. Unless you guys want to stay all night, I can do it. I'd love to. That's just the beauty of our God. He's God. He's sovereign. He's in control. And now it's time for me to reach that hand out and say, I accept that. And I embrace that. And I commit my life to that. And I'm going to surrender myself to him. And then secondly, real simple. And then he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that? Now this isn't, he's going to reward you based on what you want rewards. You know, it doesn't say what the reward is. I've always looked at this verse and been puzzled. What reward? I've sought you. I don't see a reward. You know? What reward? So is he going to give me a new house? New car? That's cool. And you know, there are preachers that have said those kinds of things. They put those seeds in our minds. He's going to bless me financially. It doesn't say that. You go look at the guys in this list if they were blessed financially, you know? I mean, some of them had, but I mean, yeah, that wasn't it. It says they were sawn in two and, you know, wandering in caves and deserts and naked and destitute. Okay, now, you know, we're looking at that going, what was the their reward was heaven, first and foremost. But the reward was God in their life. The reward on earth here was the Lord at work. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, we don't see the rewards. And let me tell you, there are more than can be numbered of the presence of God and the work of God and the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. There are more than can be numbered. And church, this is so vital. But here's the thing. We never see one. We don't diligently seek it. Why don't we diligently seek him? But you love God. We don't diligently seek him because we don't believe. We don't believe. And all I need to do, and this is really simple, and a child can get this in a heartbeat. I can go down the children's ministry right now and teach this, these 2 points, and they get it. And I'll tell you what, they do it probably better than most of us. Hey guys, do you believe that God is? Big. Bigger than Goliath. He's God that parted the Red. Yeah, you know, and they're just, yeah, they got it. Hey guys, do you know that if you give your life to God and diligently seek God, do the right thing, God's going to bless you? Yeah, cool. Yeah, that's it. Let's do it. And as with childlike faith, we ought to approach the Lord this morning and just simply say, you know, I'm going to let him figure it all out. Because that's part of, he's God. Let him be God, not me. Let him figure it all out. I'm just going to trust him. I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not on my own understanding. All my ways, I'm just going to acknowledge he's God. And he's going to direct my path. And I'm going to diligently seek him. And he's going to reward me. He's going to direct me. He's going to guide me. He's going to be there. And I'm just brokenhearted.
at all that we miss out on. And let me say, all that I miss out on. You can figure that out for yourself if you're missing out. But let me just tell you, all that I miss out on the beauty of the living God, because I simply don't diligently seek. And I pray for revival. I really do. And I believe it starts right here. And it starts in each of our hearts individually. And when we say, you know what? I'm just going to believe God and I'm going to diligently seek. You've got the recipe for revival. You're going to have life. That's revival. You're going to come to life. You feel dry. You feel dead. You're going to come to life. Allow Him to produce that life in you. Allow Him to do that work in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are so beautiful, so right, so simple for us, though You've made it, Lord, that way, though You're so deep and complex. We thank You. Where is boasting, Lord? It's excluded. We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We believe that. Lord, help us to approach You with faith, in faith, by faith, through faith. Faith in You. The object being You, not us, not our faith, not a feeling, not even a Bible verse. You, the person. For this is eternal life, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. And so we praise You. We give You our hearts. And we pray right now, Lord, for anyone that's here this morning. It's not a Christian. They don't know what this is, this faith. They've never experienced the life of God in them. We pray right now that You would open their hearts. And that You would draw them to You. And that they would, Lord, find salvation in You, because it's the only place to be found. And we praise You and worship You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.